So today we're going to talk about how to encourage yourself in the Lord. It's a verse that you hear Bobby say all the time in his prayers for you. Anybody ever heard Bobby pray this over them? God help them to learn how to encourage themselves in the Lord their God? A few of you. Well, he prays this over people constantly. And at one point I thought it might be actually good to teach on how to do that. And he said, don't do it when I'm not there, but he's not here. And I put it off a whole week, so he'll get here this afternoon. This afternoon, as you know, we're having Ammon's funeral at 3 o'clock. And, you know, this is a passing that I wish I had known Ammon more. The little that I knew him, he was pretty much confined to a wheelchair and a bed, which I gather is an entirely unnatural position for that guy. But every conversation we ever had went like this. You the preacher? That's the rumor. I used to work for a dollar a day. I'm ready to go to heaven and be with Jesus. Every conversation went just that way. You the preacher? That's the rumor. I used to work for a dollar a day. I am ready to go to heaven and be with Jesus. And Lamar said he's finally got what he's wanting. He's probably up there wrestling Samson. Just keep your prayers with Gene and the family. All right. Encourage yourself in the Lord. I say here, other options include turn to idols, pity yourself, obsess over problems until you're depressed, blame others, lash out, self-medicate, all kinds of ways we can do that. Big old bowl of popcorn and an entire pizza. Panic. And finally, quit. Or you could encourage yourself in the Lord your God. I would prefer if you encourage yourself in the Lord. It's more productive. The verse that this comes from is a story where David and his men they're gone away from the camp, and when they return, they discover that their wives and little ones have been captured by a marauding enemy army. And as you see here, and David, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Or in the King James Version, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But the idea is he renewed his own courage. He was faced with an incredibly demoralizing and frightening circumstance. But David found a way when even his own soldiers were ready to kill him because they blamed him for this. He found a way to get with God and renew his courage. Have you learned this skill? I have not yet fully learned this skill. I am learning this. David drew on what he knew of God to strengthen his courage. And renewing his courage, if you read the rest of the story, was the turning point that enabled him to rally the troops to take the enemies and rescue their families. But it all hinged on David's capacity to draw on his relationship with God to renew his courage. There's an enemy that hates you. I mean, he hates you. He knows your name and he hates you. He hates you. He hates you. He's got plans on your life. He's got designs on you. Do you know that? And his agenda is to get you intimidated. His agenda is to make threats. He's a liar and the father of lies, and deception is what he does. Deception and accusation and condemnation, that's what he does. He cannot make you do anything, but he can lie to you. And his goal is to get you to be intimidated, to get you feeling fear, to get you to move from fear then into despair where you say, disaster is upon me. And finally, to walk in active unbelief, which is a sin, and it's way, way more grievous and damaging than you and I think, give it credit. Unbelief is the end game. And that's the darkest place that you can go. It's worse than despair. Fear is agreement with the enemy's threats and lies. It's agreement with the enemy, and that agreement is just like opening the door. It empowers the forces of evil in your life to come and steal and kill and destroy. Faith, however, is the goal. Faith. Faith is agreement with God. Encouragement rather than intimidation will strengthen your heart to align with a renewed mind. A renewed mind. A mind that is consistent with who God is and what God has said in His Word about you, about me, about Jesus, about our status, about His covenant with us. So if the enemy has an agenda, God has an agenda as well. His agenda is to encourage us with His faithfulness and His love and His presence, with His covenant, and to have that so renew our thinking, to so renew our perspective that it actually cuts into our emotional life and makes us hopeful people. And because we're hopeful people of the possibilities of walking with God, we can walk in radical faith as overcomers. That's God's agenda for us. This is the fight that we're in. This is one of the many fights we're in, but this is a huge one. Discouragement, intimidation, and fear, which all the way taken to its conclusion, comes to a place of unbelief, where you no longer believe that God is good, or if He is good, that that's even relevant, that life has no purpose, and life has no meaning, and life has no value. Or encouragement with the goodness of God, with the goodness of His calling on your life, with the goodness of the opportunity of walking with Him, and real faith that He is a God who enables you to do His will on the earth, that it is a good thing, that He is for you, and that that is the most relevant thing that could be said. And that will enable you to do His will in the midst of circumstances that are very challenging. This is Larry Mullen. I was watching a video where Daniel Lanois, it's a nice French name, even though he's American, but I like to pronounce it that way just for fun, where Daniel Lanois was talking about producing the U2 albums in the studio, and he said, "I love Larry's drumming. I love his drumming. And I bring out the best in Larry. Because when I'm in there, I encourage him. He knows I love his drumming. And my high expectations, he plays to me, and I get the best performance out of him. Nobody can get a performance out of Larry like I can." Encouragement is extremely powerful in bringing out the best you. Fear will shut you down, and you will not be the best you. You may be able to produce some results driven by fear. Will Willimon was giving a chapel address to a bunch of graduates, and he said, he read the passage out of Matthew 6 where Jesus says not to worry. Why do you worry about your life, what you will eat, drink, what you will wear? The body's, you know, life's not about these things. God knows that you need this. He will provide if you just seek first His kingdom and righteousness. Don't worry. You can't benefit yourself one bit by worry. This guy comes up to Will Willimon and says, "That is expletive nonsense." And Will says, "I didn't make it up. It was Jesus." And he says, "It's nonsense. I don't care who it comes from. Worry is what gave my daughter the capacity to get such good grades to get into this school. Worry is what kept her up at night studying, which gave her good grades. Worry is what will give her an edge in the market. Worry is what will cause her to save and to cause her to have that drive. And worry is what will cause her to get ahead in life and have the security that she needs to succeed. Worry will do all this for her." Hmm. But at what cost? Because it sounds to me like the entire time that worry is supposedly providing you security, you're driven in a never-ending search for security, the entire race. At what cost? Fear is provoking a kind of good performance out of her. But is she happy? Is she free? Is she the person God created her to be? I think if she were encouraged, she would live a life like Larry Mullen putting on his best performance there, because Daniel Lanois says, "Oh, I love your drumming, dude. You are the best. Do that thing that you did. Oh, that thing you did right there. Do that again." And out of joy, he takes wild risks and tries things he wouldn't try before, because it doesn't matter if he messes up. This guy already loves him, and he's playing to high expectations of encouragement. We really are at our worst when we live driven by our anxieties and fears. We may be able to perform externally, but we're not fully ourselves, or at least not the self we're created to be. So, has anything I've said so far struck a chord? Anybody here relate just a little bit to either that process or that process? Just a little bit, maybe? Two of you? Good. The rest of you can go, and the three of us will have a conversation. If you came to me and you said, I want to be... Something wrong in my thinking. I want to get clarity here. I just feel like I'm not centered in the Lord. I just feel like I'm driven. I can't get my head to agree with the truth. I would perhaps ask you some questions to start out with. And so I want you to ask yourself these questions, since I don't have time to do individual counseling with all of you this morning. The circumstance that's on your mind that you're bouncing this off of, where is God in all this? Where is God in the situation over which you're stressing? Where do you see his hand at work? Do you see his hand at work? Are you kind of forming an answer yet? It's okay if you don't know, or if you say, I don't see him. It's not okay just to always give the right answer because we're at church. It's not what we're about here. Let's engage. Where's God in the situation you're stressing out about? Where is he? Second question I would ask. Did God call me into this question? Into this situation? Am I here by his design, or... is this something I brought on myself because I'm off track? Is this reaping bad consequences, or did God lead me into this? Where is God in all this? Did he call me into the situation? Am I in the center of his will? Am I in the center of God's will? Third question. What has God called me here to do? What even if I'm here by mistakes, I'm here now, and God has a will for me here. What's his will? Is it get out? Is it go forward? What? The circumstance in question, what is his will? What has he called me here to do? And then finally, I would ask, you know, am I willingly embracing God's choice? Am I okay with what he's called me to do? It may be that you say, no, I'm not cool with this. I am not okay with this. You may say, yes, God called me here to this circumstance that I'm facing. Yes. In order to be faithful to him, I can't just jump ship. So I have to be here. And I know what he's called me to do here. He's called me to forgive. He's called me to love. He's called me to work diligently. He's called me to bless and not curse. He's called me to live victoriously. Or he's called me to live by faith. I don't know what you're facing, so it's hard for me to know what your answer would be. But am I willingly embracing God's calling on me in the circumstance in which I am? Am I willingly embracing that? Or are my arms folded and I'm saying, essentially, you're wrong about this. At this point, I can hear you saying, yeah, Tim, that sounds nice. I'm just going to ask myself those questions and then it'll be okay. Uh-huh. Yeah, right. You don't understand, Tim. You don't understand what I'm facing is so hard. I have no background to face this. You should know if you knew my childhood, if you knew how I've been treated, if you knew what I've been through, if you knew my story, you would lower your standards for me just like I've lowered my standards for me. And you would agree with me that God's not treating me right and the people aren't treating me right or the person isn't treating me right or the job isn't treating me right or that whatever isn't treating me right. Don't take this the wrong way. I know. That's life. I know. But the question is, what are you going to do? I know. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do? So let me try to encourage you with this. I know it's hard, okay? But remember just a few things here. God won't lead you, number one, God won't lead you into an assignment that he does not think you are ready to take on. It doesn't say God won't lead you into an assignment that you don't feel ready to take on. It says God won't lead you into an assignment that he deems you unprepared to face. Here's the verse, Exodus 30, verses 17 and 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. God's reading the people, and he says, they don't have the strength, so I'm going to lead them a different way. You see that? God reads the people's heart and says, they don't have the strength, so I'm going to lead them a different way. Now, the strange part is, guess where he leads them? He leads them between a rock and a hard place. He leads them right up to the edge of the Red Sea and parks until the Egyptians come chasing up behind them with chariots. And then he works the Egyptians over by force. While they lift no hand except Moses lifting his staff, right? You know the story. Why would he do that, though? Why would he say they're not strong enough to fight? So I'm going to put them in a circumstance where they totally panic. Why would he do that? You're not strong enough to fight. So we're going to put them in a circumstance where they totally panic. God won't lead you into the desert to kill you. But he will lead you into the desert to build your faith. What were they supposed to learn? They're supposed to learn by having God rescue them over and over, by having them live in completely unsurvivable terrain for 40 years. They were supposed to learn that God has got them. God's got them. He's taking care of them. it's okay. Freaking out and despairing is not a rational option when you're in covenant relationship with God. That is an irrational option. God won't lead you into the desert to kill you, but he will lead you into the desert to build your faith. He intends to make your faith in him strong by letting you face things that are too hard for you and then rescuing you. Oh, joy. Oh, wow, thanks. Oh, boy. By doing this, God is teaching you the spiritual skills required to live in the land of promise and blessing without forgetting him and volunteering for slavery all over again. See, he's not trying to teach us, like, you know, how to kill dudes. He's trying to teach us how to trust in him. He's trying to teach us how to trust in him, not despair. Continue to worship him, continue to do his will, and you let him take care of you. He's trying to teach us the internal skills required to face challenges that are far beyond us, because what he's called us to is impossible. What he has called us to do, what he has called you to do, is impossible. And you'll never get it done if all he does is teach you how to fight and how to think and how to work. Because what he has called you to is impossible, he must teach you different skills. How to trust, how to surrender, how to be at peace. When you're in between the Red Sea, and you don't know how to swim, and chariots running at you. If we cannot learn how to walk by faith in rocky terrain, we won't even know how to walk by faith on flat land. All right. And the second truth. God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. To which the whole church collectively said, huh? Why? I'm exhausted. Why can't God prepare a table for me in a better place? What? Oh, not another problem. I thought he was on my team. The enemy will bark and some of us will run screaming like we got bit when there's a feast prepared right there for us. And here's a feast. The feast is intimacy with God. It's our food. Our food is knowing him, walking with him closely, feeding on his love for us. And the strange part of don't laugh, it's mean. You're laughing at me. God's not being nice to me. How can you laugh? No, he really is being nice. I was talking to God about this verse and saying, God, why do you always got to put the food in the presence of enemies? Like, why can't you put the food in a safe place where I can eat it and not be looking over my shoulder? And he asked me a question. He said, Tim, are you willing to follow the glory? You remember? In the desert, he led them with a cloud in day and a pillar of fire at night. That's the glory, right? Tim, are you willing to follow my glory out of the promised land and into the desert? And I said, I just want to be happy. And he says, well, you don't yet want me yet enough. You don't want me enough yet. You're not desperate enough for me yet, if that's true. Fine, you know I will. True spiritual warfare is not yelling at the devil. It might make you feel better. Martin Luther threw an inkwell at the devil. He's there translating scripture or writing letters or whatever, and he's feeling absolutely terrible, and he's feeling accusations and condemnation. He just get out of here and don't come back. I'm baptized. Jesus loves me. It seemed to work for him. I don't know if the inkwell did much though. You know, like, oh my goodness, I was gonna accuse you and then tempt you, but I'm not gonna bother getting ink on me. I'm out of here. This guy's he's just too good. I can't take it. True spiritual warfare is not yelling at the devil. True spiritual warfare is obedience to the Father's will. Whoa, shocking, you know? I thought he was going to give us some good teaching this morning. True spiritual warfare is obedient fellowship with God. Obedient fellowship with God in the midst of trial taunts Satan. It taunts him. When everything around you is crumbling and you continue to trust in the Lord and obey him, you got to admit, that's going to be bothersome to Satan and his legions. Because his shtick, his game plan from day one has been, God's not good. That's his thing. He believes that. He really believes that. God isn't good. I will prove it. God isn't good. I will prove it. That's his shtick. When you continue to obey and you continue to trust God in the midst of incredibly challenging circumstances, that's got to be really bothersome to him. So I want to ask you guys the same exact question the Lord asked me while I was walking past the tennis courts in Seaford. Are you willing to follow the glory out of the promised land, out of the comfort of the things you are looking to, and you say, this is the life I want? Are you willing to follow God's glory, where he is leading you into the wilderness, out of the spiritually joyful waters of baptism, where you see the Holy Spirit descending on you in the form of a dove and you hear the Father's voice saying, this is my son, this is my daughter whom I love, with I'm well pleased. Are you willing to follow the glory out of that place and into the wilderness? If you're not willing, then who's really got the first place in your affections and heart? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you say, I just want to be happy. I just want to be loved. Why can't I be happy and loved, God? Why you got to drag me through this? Because I love you. What? That don't make no sense. That's my Delmar. Have you seen O Brother, Where Art Thou? He's got these teeth and he's like, that don't make no sense. Like never opens his mouth. Okay. That was free right there. Because I love you. What? But God won't lead you into an assignment that he doesn't think you're ready for. And he's not brought you out here to kill you. He's brought you out here to teach you some seriously wonderful stuff about him and to shape you into the image of his son. Make you stronger. Make you more joyful. Make you less worried. Make you less self-absorbed. Make you more loving. Make you more sure that you are loved. Make you more free. More joyful. More resilient. All right, note takers. Here's a short list of practical things that we can do to encourage ourselves in the Lord. I'm going to give them to you real quick, and then I'm going to unpack them. Return to the Bible stories of God's saving love and power. Number two, spend time with people of great faith. Number three, encourage each other with testimonies of what God has done. And fourth, lift your heart to the Lord in worship until the fear passes. Let's go one at a time. I've kind of been doing here, number one, just a little bit for you. I've been unpacking the Exodus story and making some applications from Jesus' baptism. I've been unpacking some Bible stories and drawing some conclusions. I'm helping us return to what the Bible says God's purpose is in leading us through difficult circumstances. But you need to learn how to do that to yourself, to argue with yourself some Bible stories. Spend time with people of great faith. Now, I don't just mean believers. I'm not saying just hang out with Christians more often and you'll be more encouraged. I hope that's true, but I'm specifically talking about people of great faith. Great faith. Really what you want to look for is people who have two things. Number one, people who have bold confidence in God. And number two, people who really believe in God's work in you. They really believe in what God is doing in you. People of great faith who have bold confidence in God and confidence, infectious confidence in what God is doing in you. Those are the people you got to seek out and hang out with, because their trust in God, their faith in God, their perspective that cuts off worry at the source will rub off on you. And their faith in his calling on your life and in what he is making you into, in his hand on you, that will reassure you. Because one of the things that happens in this discouragement, hopelessness, despair, unbelief cycle, at some point in there, I get so clouded that I forget that God is at work in me. And that he will bring to completion what he began in me. I forget that. I become lost in a maze. And I need other people to say, God's got this and God's got you. And I am actually really thrilled. And my next door neighbor the other night, we sat there till about 12:45 after vacation Bible school. And he just exhorted me. He pointed out some things that he doesn't like that I was doing. And then he said, but you glow, Tim. You glow. I don't see it. Huh? What? Find some people who can sympathize with you without agreeing with you. If all they do is sympathize with you, if all you do is find people who will sympathize with you, then you'll end up feeling better at a human level. You'll end up feeling loved by them, but you'll be just as hopeless as you started out. We need more than human sympathy. We need someone of great faith. Another person who really loves you can make you feel loved by them, but they can also make you feel more justified in your worry-based thought patterns. They can make you feel more sure of the distortions that need to be confronted in your thinking. We naturally gravitate to people that agree with us, vote like us, listen to the music we listen to, dress like us, make about as much money as we do, and are from the same socioeconomic, ethnic background, okay? Everybody say, I'm a Mennonite, if you're a Mennonite. Genetically. Good. Nobody. Okay. Next question. A point I was going to try to make is that we tend to group with people who are like us. We tend to go to people who already agree with us to talk about what we think, and they confirm to us what we already think, so now we know what we previously thought, even if it's dumb. So we need to find somebody of great faith who will put the kibosh on our panic process. rather than just sympathize with us, come down into our little pit of despair, sit down with us, and become as depressed as we are. Man, I feel terrible now that I've talked to you. Me too. I sure do like you, though. I like you too. You want to come over again? Great. You got to find some people who will refuse to agree with your panic process. Some people who understand heavenly logic. That who are not limited in their thinking by human limitations and human wisdom and human reasoning. People who challenge you to discover your deeper calling and the deeper purposes of God in the circumstance you're facing. People who push you. Maybe even people who make you mad. But for the right reasons, because they know how to speak the truth in love. Encouraging each other with the testimonies of what God has done. When you hear a story of what God has done in someone else's life, it opens a possibility in your life. Because he hasn't changed, has he? And if he did it for them, he could do it for me. But the most important thing in a testimony is this. What God does reveals who God is. Stories of what God's done in someone else's life are actually little snapshots that when you follow the clues, they lead you back to the very character and nature of God. It's so important to keep telling the stories of what God has done. It's really hard to be discouraged when you're around people who are constantly telling stories of good things that God has done and is doing. It's really hard. You actually have to work hard to be depressed around people who are constantly telling stories of the good things God has done. Let me share one with you here.
So this particular story begins, I don't know, 10 or 11 years ago. I'm in my office. It's like a Thursday afternoon, I think. Everybody else is gone. And I never answer the phone because I don't like telephones, you know. So I'm in my office and doing a study or something. And the phone rings. And they say everyone's gone. So for some reason, I pick the phone up. And there's a guy on the other end of the line who's calling me. And he's a Satanist. And he's calling me to curse me. And I hear this hissing sound like a snake. And this guy introduces himself, I am a Satanist, and I'm part of this coven, and I'm going to curse you, and all that kind of stuff. But the Lord had been talking to me about the overcoming nature of the Spirit. And the Lord had been giving me, really in my own kind of personal life and walk with him, pushing out the boundaries of my freedom and my victory, and to say that, to tell me that I was coming into a season where I would be engaged in protracted warfare, that the enemy would come after me, but that God would protect me, he would keep me, and actually he was going to teach me about victory, about being in the Spirit, but also that no weapon fashioned against me would prosper. The promise was that everything that the enemy said against me, God would use it for my blessing. But also, too, that as the enemy engaged with me, particularly in human form, as he used a human agent, that God would give me an anointing, actually, to have an assignment for them, that I would be rescuing some of the enemy's key players from the kingdom of darkness and seeing them translated into the kingdom of light. So this had been going on with me for like 6 or 8 months of revelation, God speaking to me, promises coming to me, even people coming with prophetic words saying, you know, this doesn't make any sense to me, but this is like, I sense this is what God is opening up for you. And it was all a confirmation of, I felt, the next stage in my journey of my walk with God. So that's the kind of backdrop to this situation. So this is the first time anything serious has happened, yeah? But I'm living in the flow of this kind of revelation, so phone rings Thursday afternoon, I pick it up, there's a Satanist there, he introduces himself, he's part of a coven, starts to curse me on the phone. As I'm hearing him curse me, this little cloud arises in the office and this really obnoxious smell in my office. So I'm sat there listening to this guy on the phone curse my ministry and everything, seeing this cloud, smelling this smell, And from within me, I rose up this indignation. How dare you, you know, curse me on the phone, bring smells and clouds into my office. Who do you think you are, buddy? And everything that God had spoken to me began to well up in my spirit and come into my conscious mind. I had this incredible sense of the arms of God being around me and the sense of the presence of God and the protection of God. And I knew this is the moment that God has been preparing me for a while now. So this guy is cursing me, you know, my ministry, that I'll lose my anointing, that I'll be out of ministry, that I'll be sick, that I'll die, all that kind of stuff. So he stops. And so I said to him, how long have you been a Satanist? He said, about over 20 years. I said, well, you're not a very good one, are you? And the funny thing for me is I'm saying this and I'm hearing myself say it. You know, it's not like this is premeditated. It's just coming up out of my spirit. And so, you're not a very good Satanist, are you? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you could have done something better than that. Now, you know, I was expecting if you're going to curse me, you'd make it like, you know, something significant. Hey, I'm disappointed. But you need to know that the promise of God upon my life is every curse of the enemy, God will turn it into a blessing. So, hey, listen, do you want to take a deep breath and have another go? Because I'm not afraid of you. I trust what God has said to me, that no weapon fashioned against me will prosper, that He will take every curse and turn it into a blessing. I would like a bigger blessing in my life, so how about giving me a better curse than that? So he took a deep breath and he had another go. Which was great, because the more he spoke, the more peaceful I became, and the more, it's almost like laughter rising up in my spirit. And then he finishes and I say, well, look, you need to understand this. That actually you called me because you believe you have a demonic assignment against my life. But that's not the real reason that you called me. You called me because I have a spiritual assignment for your life. So this is the word of the Lord to you. I'm coming to get you. And I heard him hiss and curse and slam the phone down. And as he slammed the phone down, the cloud and the smell just disappeared. And so I sit there and I just spend some time praying for this guy, you know. And then over the next few months and so on, I take time out just to pray for this guy, just to ask that the Lord's hand to be upon him and so on. About 18 months later, sat in my office, on my own, phone rings. For some reason, I pick it up. It's the same guy. And he said to me, in the intervening period, I mean, the anointing on my life had gone off the chart. It's like God took me and propelled me into a totally different dimension. I was in a place in the spirit that I could never have imagined me getting to, you know. So I'm enjoying all the fruits of this. Phone rings, pick it up, it's this same guy. And I said, hi, my name is Graham. And he starts laughing and he said, I was hoping I would get you. And I kind of, part of me kind of like, I think I've heard his voice before, you know. So I said, so who's calling? He said, well, you may not remember me, but I was the Satanist who called you 18 months ago. And I started laughing. I said, oh man, I am so, you wouldn't believe what God has done in my life. And he starts laughing. I said, the blessing on my life is incredible. I am so appreciative. I said, I really blessed the day you phoned me and all that God did. And he starts laughing. And I said, hang on a minute, but you said I was the Satanist. What's that about? He said, well, you need to know I have cursed lots of Christians. And I've seen them almost shrivel up in front of me with fear and everything else. But I have never encountered anybody who spoke to me the way that you did. And I said, I hated that phone call. And he said, you know, the last words you said haunted me for months. I've got a message for you from the Lord. I'm coming to get you. And it haunted me. I could take no pleasure in a lot of the things that we did in terms of our rituals and sacrifices and stuff like that. And it began to trouble me. I couldn't sleep. I lost weight. I felt ill on days. I knew something was changing. I no longer got any satisfaction or feelings of power out of what I was doing. And I was on a real power trip. You know, witchcraft is always about having power over others, and I enjoyed my power. He said, then one day we were in our coven, was up on the South Downs, which is a range of hills in southern England, and we were in this wooded area, bonfire, And we just slit the neck of this cockerel. We were doing a blood ritual. And he said, suddenly Jesus appeared and stood in the flames of the fire. And he stood there for the longest time, and none of us could move our feet. It's like my feet had taken root to the soil. And he looked at each one of us in turn. And then he stepped out of the flames. He never said a word the whole time, but he came to each one of us and he touched our mouths. And when he touched my mouth, every demon in me fled. He said, in the whole coven, 24 of us got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit from that point on. He said, and so I've been in safe houses for the last like 6 months or so because other covens pursuing me because I've changed sides. But I just wanted you to know that God is with me and that I'm walking in the light. Isn't that amazing? So guy phones me up, curses me. I not only get a brother, but I get 23 of his friends at the same time. How's that for the power of God, eh? Don't you love it?
Maybe we need to clap for the Lord on that one. Let's just clap for the Lord on that one. That's the God that's involved in your life. So if somebody's coming at you like that, don't cower in fear. Love on them. Get in touch with what Jesus is saying. All right, the final one, testimonies. Lift your heart to the Lord in worship until the fear passes. Now, I'm not trying to be glib. I'm not trying to be simplistic in saying just sing happy songs till you don't feel bad. I'm not an advocate for forgetting your troubles when you come to church. That's not how the Bible does it. The Psalms move through grief, grieving in a Godward direction until finally you can come into a place of praise. This kind of worship involves arguing with yourself while you worship. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Psalm 42 and 43. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. He's arguing with himself. That's a part of this process. So bring your trouble to church. I don't want to say, hey, I hope you showed up depressed. That's not what I'm saying. But if you happen to be depressed, I hope you still showed up. I hope you still showed up. And I hope that you lift your heart to the Lord. Bring it. Bring it to the Lord in the singing. Bring it to the Lord in the praying. Bring it to the Lord in the preaching. Bring it to the Lord in the fellowship. Let your earthly and limited perspective come into God's big picture. And the until, lift your heart to the Lord in worship, until, that might take time, that might take days, that might take weeks. Sean, Matt, and whoever else is supposed to be involved, I want to share a song. And during the song, feel free to stand, feel free to come forward for prayer, and or feel free to leave. That's fine as well. But if anything that we've done here has touched you, if you want others to pray with you, if you want to sit in your seat and pray and sing, bring the circumstance before the Lord, argue with yourself, now is your time. Just pay attention to the lyrics on the words on this song, if you would. Go ahead and stand. My heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice. I'll hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life they come and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out
Remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours. When my heart is filled with hope and every promise comes my way, when I feel your hands of grace rest upon me, staying desperate for you, God, staying humbled at your feet, I will lift these hands in faith, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours. I am yours. I am yours. For all my days, Jesus, I am yours. Sing that out. I am yours. I am yours. Declare it. For all my days, Jesus, I am yours. Love came down. His love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountains high. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours.